you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we come humbly, O God, and reverently before you, knowing that you are the sovereign God. You are the author and finisher of our faith. You are the God of life, the fountain of life, in which you gave that life through your Son and through your Son to us. And Father, we know that your life is your very seed, your word, and it lays within us, and you're quickening us, O God, to eternal life, to the great promises that are present and future. And Lord, we just submit ourselves into your hands, your keeping. You said that you've written our names in the palm of your hand, and we trust, O God, that no man can pluck us out of your hand. So, Father, we just commit this service, we commit our lives, we commit these final days on earth to you. May we serve you, may we love you, and may it be very apparent, no matter who it is that sees us. In fact, may it be you, Father, knowing our hearts, knowing our love for you. We trust, Father, all these things. We trust in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to see you all. And got a little bit different setup here. We got a little bit bigger screen here for you, so you can see a little bit better in the back. And we tried a bigger screen here. Might have to get used to it or change my glasses prescription. So I thought about actually having one that stands up a little bit higher, but this one is working out fine. It's kind of jerry-rigged, but it'll do, I guess. So anyway, this morning this will be Satan's Eden number 38 in our series on Brother Branham's sermon called Satan's Eden. And actually, the question and answers that we had yesterday, which are also on the internet for you to watch, we had 17 pastors from, I think it was 8 countries. And we had Chile, Paraguay, and Peru gave the questions. We had Bolivia, Argentina, USA, Norway, and we actually had one of the brothers that runs the French translation work over in Congo. So I think it's 7 countries. But so the first question came from Paraguay. It says, who are the nations that will lead the battle of Gog and Magog, and at what time? And what is their connection with Jeremiah 38:8 and Revelation 20:14 and the following verses? So my answer to that was, first of all, there is no comparison with the battle of Gog and Magog with Jeremiah 38:8, which says, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying. So, in other words, they gave me a wrong scripture here. I think in their mind they were thinking Ezekiel 38:8. All right. And then the other was Revelation 20:14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So I think we got our scriptures for the question wrong. But therefore, first of all, to answer the question, we've got to get the scriptures correct first. So it is not Jeremiah 38:8, but rather Ezekiel 38:8, which says, after many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have already been laid waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now, if you actually read all of 38 and 39, you're going to see it's Gog, Magog come down, Russia comes down. There's a battle there called Armageddon. So this speaks of when Russia and her allies come down to fight against Israel. But it has nothing to do with Revelation 20, which is after the millennium, when the earth is all resurrected for the white throne judgment. Now, there's a lot of duplicity that goes on in governments, okay? And a lot of duplicity happens because when President Trump was our president, leader of Israel? Rabin? Or is it Sharon? Anyway, he was actually getting along really good with Russia. A lot of cooperation and everything else. But when things changed and the deep state basically took over the world, all right, he turned face and started working against Russia. So that's going to cause Russia in the long term to come down. Now, Brother Adam said they'll come down for the oil. Israel really doesn't have oil, but that's down in some of those states in the Middle East there. So it speaks of Russia and her allies, which fight against Israel, but it has nothing to do with Revelation 20, which is after the millennium, when the earth is all resurrected for the white throne judgment, at the end of the millennium, there's a general resurrection, a second resurrection. Everybody that ever lived on earth comes up for the white throne judgment, and we have Satan says, hey, I got a lot more numbers than they got. So then he tries to gather it all together, and they come against the encampment. It says the encampment of the bride and Christ. And of course, God just says at that point, it's done, they're done. He throws them in the lake of fire. So anyway, so that's Revelation 20. But we see in Zechariah 14 this end time scene or scenario when Russia comes down to fight against Israel and what happens to them. In Zechariah 14 and 12 says, now this will be the plague with which the Lord shall strike all the people that have warred against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their socket, and their tongues will rot in their mouth. Now, the thing is, there is, just go to Rumble and type in the word Marburg. Okay, there's four or five different Ebola plagues. There's Ebola Reston, which was developed in a level four in Reston, Virginia. There's Ebola Marburg. There's Ebola Zaire. There's Ebola. I can't remember. It was up in Nigeria someplace near the Ivory Coast. So there's about four, maybe five different variants of the Ebola virus. It's a hemorrhagic fever. Basically, your body melts on the inside, and you start bleeding out of your eyes, your ears, your nose, your mouth, any orifice in the body. All right. I've been studying that since the year 2002, because I had since the year 2000, because I had a trip to Zaire or Congo, DRC, to Uganda, and I had to postpone it because about a month before I was to fly out, Ebola struck 60 miles from where I was going. And of course, in that location, it spreads, through the people traveling through those villages. And in those villages, we'd have some of the believers coming to our meetings, and then of course they would spread and whatever. So we canceled meetings, put them off till 2001, then there was a bombing in the city of Kampala, so we had to put off till 2002. So finally we got there in 2002. But I've been studying these diseases since 1997. I didn't know about that at that point. But Brother Val and I sat down when I wrote, I preached a series on the book of Romans. And in Romans 1:27, it talks about how the judgment of God will come on those that turn him down. And so I went into a series on end time judgments, end time plagues, end time depression judgment, all taken from what Brother Branham had told us. Now, in that, I brought out the scriptures, brought out in each church age, after the church age messenger went off the scene, then plagues struck. With Martin and Columba, with Paul, I forget what it was. It's actually an invasion of the Visigoths or something, came through Europe and whatever. But then with Martin and then Columba, the second and third church age messengers, the Black Plague, which is bubonic plague, swept through Europe, swept through Middle Asia. In one place it took out, I think, 40%, another 50% or something. Then with Martin Luther, tuberculosis killed 25% of the European population. And then, of course, after John Wesley, the Spanish influenza killed 40 million people, which is a lot more than what's been killed by this thing we've had. But it infected about 1 billion out of, at that time, it was only about 1.5 billion, 1.7 billion people on Earth. So today it's almost approaching 8 billion. So anyway, So these plagues we know come. They came in the first Exodus where the pillar of fire came under Moses. They had 10 plagues. Some of them were not plagues of like diseases, but they were plagues of like hailstones and the water turning to blood and things like that. All right. So, but there's still a plague on man. And then then in this hour, if you look at the scriptures, it says that every messenger has a trumpet, which is a message, and he has a vial, which are the plagues. And so we showed in that chart, every church age messenger, when they started, when the church age started, when the church age ended, the messenger for that age, his message, and then the plague to follow. And so we've got that chart going across. And so the seventh in Revelation, I think it's chapter 7, it says, and then one of the angels, or the seventh angel, has 7 vials. Well, why would he have 7 vials? Because there's 7. He didn't have his own message. He preached all 7 church ages. He preached the word that came out and the correction to that. In other words, there was a word came for each season, but then over time, the people locked in. They denominated around that, which we're going to talk about tonight. They denominated around that portion of scripture, and then they no longer let any more light in, and so then they faded off into, God had had to bring the plagues. But so what we're coming to now is we're looking at Russia, okay? And one of the questions before the meeting yesterday from Brother Bill in Africa was, okay, now we've kind of come through a plague. I mean, the whole world is kind of starting to recover from this plague. But now all of a sudden everything's shifted to Russia. And, what is the thoughts on that? Well, here's the thing. We're still going to see more plagues. They're talking about before the election this fall, we're going to see Marburg. All right, and that's why I brought up Marburg. Doctors and physicians and people all over the world are saying that they've been working on it in the same Marburg factory or lab, bioweapons lab in China, in Wuhan, that this SARS came out in 2003 and then this COVID SARS 2 came out. And so another thing is they're saying that 95% of people that have had the thing, that have had 3 injections, they are now HIV positive. All right. Some that don't know it because they haven't had the illnesses come across their path to where they pick it up. Because when you have HIV, your immune system's not working. And specifically, there are certain. I listened to a doctor the other day. Specifically, there are certain things, antigens, I'll call it, that they put into the vaccine that actually destroy, I don't remember the T-cell 2 or whatever the thing is, it's a certain genetic code that works with your immune system, and when that's cut off or destroyed, then the body is susceptible to it. And so we're in the end time, there's no doubt. We're in the time of the squeeze where the pressure is down. The governments have taken over tyrannical governments everywhere. And they're all marching to the same band. So anyway, so hopefully we'll get through these questions this morning. And I think some of it, as far as the economic system, will come up in the second question. But So like this plague on men, there will be a plague on the horses, mules, camels, donkeys, and the livestock in those camps. Now, that's, again, Zechariah. But in this next quote we hear from Brother Branham, in questions and answers, he's actually answering a question. It says, Ezekiel 38, question and answer, God being misunderstood. Will Ezekiel 38 and 39 come to pass before the rapture? Now, if you notice, Ezekiel 38 and 39 deals with Gog and Magog, which is Russia, the north country. Now, some say that Gog is the person that controls the country and Magog is the country itself. Now, I do not say that, Brother Master, I do not say this is correct, but to my way of teaching it, that it comes to pass after the rapture, after the church is taken up, and God deals with Gog and Magog when they come down from Israel there, or before Israel there, and I think that will come to pass after the rapture. Now, that doesn't make it so. See, but that's just my way of teaching it. I suppose that's what they wanted to know, that what my idea was. So, again, going back to Zechariah, it says in verse 14 and 12, it says, and now this is the plague which the Lord shall strike all the peoples that have warred against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouth. So again, that's why I think that the Marburg won't affect the people before the rapture. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. But I can certainly say it will affect those after the rapture when they come against Israel. All right. But we know there's a whole bunch of stuff in the stew, and it's out there. And so, you know, this is the hour of germ warfare. It's the hour of many things. Okay. Now, notice we see in Revelation 21 to 14, concerns after the millennium is over and the general resurrection takes place, then Satan and all that are his come to fight the bride of Christ and Jesus Christ himself. And guess what? God wins. All right. So then I saw another angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the old dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in this first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years was expired, so after the millennium, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to the battle, the number of whom is the sands of the sea. Now it's interesting that the word Gog and Magog are mentioned here again, because we know that the Armageddon is with Gog and Magog this time, and I would think perhaps because Russia will end up, when the United States is destroyed, Russia will end up being the superpower, and so then when God destroys it all, when they come back up again, they will be the instigators, along with, of course, Satan will instigate, but they'll be the ones that you know, kind of, I guess they got to be somebody to lead, right? Okay. So anyway, come against the encampment of God, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints above, about in beloved, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on him, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw that the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay. Now, from question and answers, image of the beast, Brother Branham tells us. The question is, will the prophecy of Ezekiel 38-39 be fulfilled before the rapture? Brother Branham says, I think not. All right. I think the next thing we look for is the rapture of the church. And then that's when Gog and Magog comes down, is the Russian armies who come in after. And I think if you follow that through, they come in after the oil and after after the rapture. Okay. And then they gave a second quote. Or we've got a second quote here from question and answers. God being misunderstood. Brother Brown says, will Ezekiel 38 and 39 come to pass before the rapture? Now, if you'll notice, Ezekiel 38 and 39 deals with Gog and Magog, which is Russia, the north country. So if you look then, okay, where does Magog come from? Magog, Meshach, and Tubal were the sons of Japheth. All right, remember Ham, Shem, and Japheth? Okay. who was one of the three sons of Noah. Japheth and his family migrated to the area of modern-day Russia and the northern European. Okay, I think Magog had a son named Gomer. Gomer is Germany. All right, and so actually I have 8 full pages of all the descendants going down, where they migrated to, and we don't have time to go through that. But I'll put it on the internet if you want to. I'll put it as a part 2 or something on the internet today. And you know, for those that like to study, it'll be there for you. Okay. Now Genesis 10. So we see in Genesis 10, 2 to 10. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Germany, and Magog. Okay, and that's Russia. In Ezekiel 38, Gog is an individual and Magog is his land. In Genesis 10, Magog is a man and eponymous ancestor of a nation. But note, Gog is mentioned, and centuries later, Jewish tradition changed Ezekiel from Gog from Magog into Gog and Magog. So, again, when you say Gog and Magog, you're talking about Russia. In his sermon, Questions and Answers, Brother Branham said, the church age ending and has blacked out, the bride is called. We have already entered into the tribulation period. No. I wish that I could have more time on that, CC. Now, the bride, when she's taken, see, the person thought, we're now in the tribulation. Now, you know, there's some crazy people that follow a vindicated prophet in every age. Brother Branham said it wasn't a miracle that Luther could withstand the Catholic Church and get away with it. The miracle was he could hold his head above all the fanaticism that followed. I mean, there are actually churches. There's one here in Ohio. They actually believe we're in the millennium. Yeah. And I said, you know, and I've had questions come in from overseas. You know, people are preaching that we're in the millennium. I said, listen, the millennium says that the lion shall lay down with the lamb. I said, do you see that? I said, when people are killing for a pair of Nike tennis shoes, it says that the people will take their weapons and make them into plowshares. I said, no, they're just making more bombs. I said, how can people be that gullible to think that somehow because they take a quote, they twist it, and it's not even Brother Branham's words. In many cases, I heard one preacher, he claims to follow Brother Branham, but actually, you know, I typed down some of the things he said, and then I did a Google search. It came from some Maharishi in India. It was very spiritual, you know, and so some, you know, people, they mix things, like Irenaeus said, you know, they take wise fables and they mix it with the word and they dress it up and they make it look really good and people get deluded. All right? You know, he said that's, well, anyway, so that's another sermon. All right. So the bride, when she's taken from the church, then the church age will cease. Laodicea goes into chaos, and we're seeing that now, by the way. So we're seeing the end of Laodicea. We're seeing chaos. The bride goes to glory, but Laodicea goes into chaos. And the tribulation period sets in upon the sleeping virgin for 3.5 years while Israel is getting its prophecy. Then tribulation sets in upon Israel. And then comes the battle of Armageddon, which destroys all things. And then the bride will return back with the groom for 1,000 years in the millennium reign. After that comes the white throne judgment. After that comes the new heavens, the new earth, and the new city coming down from heaven, from God out of heaven, eternity time blending together. So notice, he said, Laodicea goes into chaos. The bride goes to glory. Now, those words could never have been more true than they are right today. Because what we see, the total chaos of people, they don't even know if they're male or female. You know, Sister Nisha, you all know her. She's a doctor over in Europe, and I mean in the UK. And Sister Nisha told me one time, this goes back years ago now. She said, they're now telling us that we have to treat 72 genders. Yeah, and did you know the latest thing with what's going on in the UK? Every man, 60 and down, when he checks in the hospital, they have to ask him if he's pregnant. In order to give ear to the LGBT crusade of the New World Order guys. All right, so total insanity, just total insanity. You know, that, oh my goodness. That's why Brother Ross said, get rid of the TV sets. You see? Now notice he said, Laodicea goes into chaos and the bride goes to glory, and those words could never have been so true as today. And people don't know if they're male or female or even human or some other animal. And that can only happen when men have lost their mind altogether. These people are insane. You know, the head of the Johns Hopkins said 10 years ago they wanted us to do LGBT transgender. They wanted us to do operations. And they said that, you know, after we operated, then the person wanted to be operated back and don't want to go back to the old way. These people were so unstable. He said, we found that this LGBT is a mental disorder. That's from the head of Johns Hopkins. All right? I don't think he no longer works there. Maybe, I don't know. But at the time, he said that he was. But I think in today's environment, it's just total insanity. All right? End time insanity is predicted for the entire world at the last church age. In Revelation 3:14, and under the angel of the church, that's the messenger of the church of Laodiceans, right? These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness of the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Now I would that thou were cold or hot, like Brother Matt said, if you're not for this message. He said, if I wasn't for this message, I'd be against it. These people are just kind of sitting on the fence, you know, kind of half in, half out. God is very disappointed in them. All right? So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Can you imagine being blind and naked and you don't even know it? Now notice those words, and knowest it not. Look at their condition, and yet because of the condition of their mind in this age, they don't even know it. How can a person in their right mind be blind and naked, and yet they don't even know it? It's a mental condition. That's what the Bible tells us. In fact, Brother Brown preached on this condition in a sermon, and knoweth it not. He said, so it throws the whole world into insanity, the whole thing's insane, and it's so gradually crept in till the people don't know it. And again from knoweth it not, paragraph 32, he said, let me prophesy something to you just before it comes to pass. The whole world is groping in insanity and will get worse and worse and worse until it'll be a bunch of maniacs, and it's almost that way now. You know, the only people that have a right mind are those that have the mind of Christ. Amen. That's why you just don't want to be hanging around with a bunch of maniacs. You know, I've had even nephews that said some things on Facebook. I just had to, okay, I can't be associated with people that are going to call for the death of the president and things like that, you know. Just stupid, stupid stuff. But it's because they're not living for Christ. They don't have their mind filled with His Word. It's filled with something else. Now, from invisible union of the bride, Brother Ramsey said, the complete total insanity this world will go into right away. It's almost there. Why, you can see the footsteps of it. That's interesting words. The footsteps of it. In other words, you can see the progression. All you got to do, some of us that are a little bit older, I won't say we're old people, right? But we're a little bit older. We can see when we were children how things are so different than they are today. And even we could see in that 70s and 80s, we could all of a sudden see it being ripped away. Righteousness ripped away. Holiness ripped away. All these things ripped away. You see? Now from when their eyes were open, he said, the whole world's insane. Sure, the man's crazy. No man can shoot another without being crazy. The whole world's crazy. Certainly it is. The farmer, he's crazy to the businessman. The businessman's crazy to the farmer. Who's crazy? The whole group is. He said, there's only one sane thing, and that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and His gospel has the answer to everything. Our books of psychology and all these things are nonsense. If it's the contrary to this word, just throw it away. God's word is right, and all other things are wrong. All right. Now that takes us to question two. That one came from Chile. Now, was Noah and Enoch preaching at the same time? That's a good question. All right. From the union of time, Brother Bram said, now, notice that back in the bad days, before the destruction, God had a man preaching the gospel, a poor man, a humble man, was not much of the world, but he was a man who had a heart to listen to God. It was Noah. And Noah and Enoch were preaching at the same time. All right? So, now, in your mind, when I say, or we use the words, they're preaching at the same time, immediately, we think of the word, okay, if they're preaching at the same time, in other words, Enoch's over here preaching, Noah's here preaching. It's not what the word time means. I'm going to show you. From the junction of time. Now, as we see that the time that Nimrod had brought all the confederation together and made all the people come to Babylon and come into this great confederation, and at the time of all that evil going on between the women, sexually and so forth, at the same time, God had a witness on the earth. All right? Now. this is really interesting, because at the same time, and you think, okay, well, now, Nimrod was the great, he was a grandson of Noah. And of course, we know Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We see Noah lived like 930 years or something like that. You know, I've got a chart I'm going to show you in just a minute. So when we see these things, it just, what I'm going to bring to you next is just very, very eye-opening, okay? The word time means a system of sequential relations that any event has to any other, as past, present, or future, indefinite and continuous duration, regarded as that which events succeed one another. So yes, Enoch preached and Noah succeeded. In other words, God has descended with a shout, a voice, a trump, correct? The parousia of Christ began about 1933. It goes all the way up until we're gone. We're out of here. So it's already been, what, 85 years or something like that? Now, then, after the shout, which is the message that has gone forth, it's a period of time, all right? But it's within the time frame of the parousia, because God himself, shout, that's the message, that's the word of God going forth. Voice, that's a message. That's a message for the resurrection. All right, it's a resurrection message. It's a resurrection word, and then trump, which is a catching away word. Now, all of them fall within the time of the parousia. So Enoch and Noah preached in a pre-judgment time, but Enoch died 69 to 70 years before his grandson Noah was born. Now think about that. Because when you see a quote from a vindicated prophet, and in your mind you're thinking, at the same time means the same moment, it doesn't. It means in that period of time. He's talking about time as a period. We have a parousia, Brother Branham and I are preaching at the same time under the same parousia. But I was only 12 years old when he died. I was not preaching at that moment that he was preaching, but I'm preaching the same message under the same pillar of fire. You see? So you could say, yes, in the same, in, you know, when you look back like God, 1,000 years of man is one day to God, and you got 1,000 years of things happening, that's just one day. So yes, at the same time. You understand? Okay. The time of the parousia of Christ is one series of events upon another. Just like the seven seals, like a Roman candle, Brother Ram said. One blast comes out, and then another comes out of it, and another comes out of it. All right? But we must stop here, because Brother Branham, in his question, he used a colon here. He said, and so forth, at the same time God had a witness on earth. So he's talking about all the battle and all this apostasy and everything else, and then he had a witness on earth, colon. And the colon is a sign, and is used to mark a major division in a sentence to indicate that what follows is either an elaboration or a summation or an implication of what preceded it, and it is used to separate groups of numbers referring to a different thing, an hour from a minute, etc. So we have 5:30, you have a colon between, 5 is the hour, 30 is the minute. So what he said before, what he said after, they actually happen to deal with each other, but one doesn't necessarily mean it took place at the same moment. Okay. So the colon is used here to separate the time of Nimrod, which came after the flood, from the time before the flood when Enoch and Noah, who Peter said were preachers of righteousness. That is what he says after the colon, which is a separate thought from that which is before the colon. And yet the colon is used to tie the two thoughts together, but not in an eschatological order. All right. So after he speaks to Nimrod and the condition of the people after the judgment, he then reverts back to those who preceded the judgment of the flood. For Nimrod is said to be the great grandson of Noah. Noah had a son, Ham. Ham had a son, Cush, who was Noah's grandson. And then Cush had a son, Nimrod, who was Noah's great grandson. And I really feel bad for Noah, because I feel bad for Brother Collins to have a grandson that he had that came against the message. You know, I feel, you know, but God doesn't have grandchildren. You see, he has children. So here is a chart, and it's probably a little bit, not much bigger here. I could turn around and look at it. But you see Noah, and you have Shem, Japheth, and Ham. And if you follow Shem down, all the way down here, his lineage goes to Christ. But if you follow Ham down here, and you see his lineage goes to Nimrod, and then goes down from there. All right? Oops, excuse me. And then you follow Japheth, and you've got Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Cherus. And their lineages goes out. And I took all those lineages, and I've got 8 pages to show you where they end up living. Just because today is very pertinent, because this lineage, you can see, is warring against the people of God. And so you see it comes down, and these nations are the ones where all the fuss is going on in this world today. So Enoch, who walked with God, blameless, and at the same time the evil was appearing, there was appearing angels, angels appeared on the earth. Angelic beings moved into men, very beautiful type of today. Also, as the evil is appearing, so is the good appearing. And notice back there in that evil day, just before the destruction, when God had a man out preaching the gospel, a poor man, a humble man, not very much of the world, but a man who had a heart to listen to God, and that was Noah. There was Noah and Enoch preaching at the same time. Again, he uses the same word. And if you notice, over in Revelation 11, it said, I'll give power unto my two witnesses in the last day. Two witnesses again in the last day, Revelation 11, and they perform signs and wonders among the people. In Genesis 5:11, this is the book of the generations, which means the lineage or family history of Adam. And in the day that God created man in the likeness of God, made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. Now, this is interesting because, see, man was called Adam because Adam means red, you know, the earth, it means earthy. But the whole host of family of God is called what? The whole host of heaven is called what? Jesus. So, you know, you're Gail Jesus. Steve Jesus. All right? That's our family name if we're born again. You see? Hallelujah. And it's interesting, when you follow this lineage down, you'll notice that every one of these people died. Even Methuselah lived 969 years, but he never made it one day. Why? Because the day you eat thereof is the day you die. And you see that you cannot be born into this flesh through a sexual desire. It'll only last, maximum, he says, is a day. Because that day you'll die. And we're going to see how it gets less and less and less all the way through. But when you're born by the Spirit of God, it says flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. So we will have bodies. I don't know how it'll be put together. I don't know. There'll probably be bones, because it didn't say flesh and bone. It just says flesh and blood. In other words, the blood, which comes from the male and the hemoglobin, and that when it comes together with the sperm or sperm and egg, it actually then builds the material for the body. Well, our bodies will not be built by a sexual desire. So our bodies will be spoken word by God, and therefore they will live eternally. I can give you scriptures where it says the apple tree will never die. Never die. It'll produce its fruit every year. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to those days. And it also says that the earth will not have any... Brother Branham actually said that. He said that the air that we breathe and the water we drink will not have any pollutants. So good. So Adam lived 130 years. Now, and he begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the day of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Adam were 930 years, and he died. So Adam was created on day 6. All right? Remember, that's when God made man, on the 6th day. And Noah was 130 years old when he begat his son Seth. Then Adam lived another 800 years, so he lived 930 years in all. So he died in the year 930 after creation. I want you to watch these numbers. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived, after he begat Enos, 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Okay? So in the year 130 after the creation, Seth was born. And he begat Enos, Adam's grandson, at age 105. And that means Enos was born in the year 235 after creation. And since he lived 912 years, then he died in the year 1042 after the creation. Enos lived 90 years, verse 9, and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. So Enos was born in the year 235 after creation. He was 90 years old when he begat Canaan, which was Adam's great-grandson. So that would be in the year 325 after the creation. And since he lived 905 years, that means he died in the year 1140 after creation. Again, and Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. So Canaan was 70 years old when he begat Mahalalel, Adam's great-great-grandson, which means he begat Mahalalel in the year 395 after creation. And Canaan lived 910 years, so that means he died in the year 1305 after creation. Now, I know that people can get bored with some of this statistic, but I think this is very pertinent. It's beautiful what God is showing us here. All right. So Mahalalel was 65. I'll just read. Mahalalel was 65 when he begat Jared, Adam's great-great-great-grandson, in the year 460 after creation. And since he lived 865 years, that means he died in the year 1325. And then we have the scripture. I'm just going to read the comments just to kind of shorten this a little bit. So Jared was 162 when he begat Enoch, who was Adam's great-great-great-great-grandson, who was also Noah's great-great-grandfather. And Jared was born in the year 522 after creation. And since he lived 962 years, that means Jared died in the year 1422. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. I think it's interesting because our year is 365. All right. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch was 65 years old when he begat Methuselah, Adam's great-great-great-great-great-grandson, and also Noah's grandfather, in the year 587 after creation. And since he lived 365 years, that means he went up with God in the year 877. Now remember, Noah lived 930 years, and he died in the year 930. Adam. So Adam was still on earth when Enoch went up. All right? Adam saw his great-great-great-great-great-grandson walk with God and went up. Now, keep that in your mind. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. So Methuselah was 187 when he begat Lamech, which was Noah's father, in the year 774 after creation. And since he lived 969 years after, that means he died in the year 1556 after creation. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "The same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because the ground which the Lord hath cursed, the Lord God hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Lamech were 777 years, 777 years, and he died. I think it's interesting because, remember, seven is completion. And 777 would be perfect completion. And guess what? His son, I mean, he was the last generation. I mean, Noah was the man with the flood. His father was the last of the predecessors. Okay? So Lamech was 182 when he begat Noah, which was Adam's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson in the year 956 after creation. And since he lived 777 years, that means he died in the year 1551 after the creation. And Noah was 500 years old when Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Wow, those guys were prolific because, I mean, I'm 69 and I just look at that and say, you know, it's these people living 800-900 years, and you know, I feel like I'm ready for the grave when I'm not even 70 yet. So Noah was 500 years old when he begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth in the year 1456 after creation. Noah was 599 when the flood came. which lasted about a full year until the water descended. So his sons, which, you know, all the movies depict the sons are maybe in their early 20s with their wives, you know, and they're in the ark. They were 99 at the minimum. All right. Now, maybe they look like they're in their 20s. I hope so. But I don't know. Anyway, Genesis 6:28. Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years. Now, I have a chart I put together. And in the chart, I hope this will pick up on the voice, but you'll notice in the creation, you have the first column is the creation. Then next to that, you have the year born. All right, so Adam was born in year 1, Seth in 130, Enos 235, Cain in 325, etc. Then the year that they died. Adam died in 930, Seth 1042, Enos 1140, etc. Notice Enoch went off the scene when? Right there. Enoch, he went up in 887. All right, so you go over there and you see it says years lived after Enoch walked with God. Adam was still on the scene 43 years after Enoch walked with God. Seth, 155 years after. Enos, 253 years. Canaan, 418. Mahalalel, 438. Jared, 535. And then I've got Enoch, 69, minus 69. That means he was born 69 years before Noah. A full generation. And yet in the same time frame of the prejudgment. All right? Then Methuselah lived 1,556 years after Enoch. Or no, excuse me. How many years would that be? 669 years after Enoch. Lamech, 664. Notice, Lamech was the son of Methuselah, but he died 5 years before Methuselah. And then Noah lived 1,019 years after Enoch. Went off the sea. Wow. Can you imagine, Brother Vail died at 97. Can you imagine if he was still alive today, that would make him, huh? Say it louder, I can't hear you. 2012, and it's 10 years ago, so he'd be 107. Brother Branham would be, he was born in 1909, so that's 91 plus 22, be he'd be 91, yeah, and 22, be 02, and 12, 13, be 113. Can you imagine if these brothers were still around? Can you imagine if John Wesley was still around? Martin Luther was still around? Because that's the time frame we're looking at. Look at all that knowledge of God that would have been in and among the people. That's what Brother Branham said, when you get to the other side, you're going to spend 500 years with a brother talking. Just, they're going to want to, and Brother Vail said, they're going to want to talk to you. You're the ones going through all of this hell on earth. You know, plagues and atomic weapons and tyranny in all the countries. No place to flee to. All this stuff. All right. Well, that brings us to question. It's kind of interesting. These are interesting questions, you know. And question three is more pertinent to today. When does the pact between Rome and Israel begin? And what are the reasons why this pact is made? If Rome breaks the pact in the middle of the last week, are there still 7 years left? Well, no, because you remember, there are 70 years given to Israel. Daniel 70 weeks. 70 times 7, because there's 490 years. Each week is a year. Each week is 7 years. So there's 70 times 7 is 490. And in the midst of the last week, Messiah is caught off. In the midst. So if a week is 7 years, and in the midst, the middle, that means Messiah was caught off after 3.5 years. And that's exactly in Jesus, when he turned 30, his ministry began, and 3.5 years later, boom, he was taken off. Messiah was cut off. That leaves then, and God was done dealing with the Jews then, until he comes back after the Gentiles. Then the last 3.5 years, the last half of the 70th week, God will send Moses and Elijah, two Jewish prophets, to Israel to finish out dealing with the Jews. All right? So, so when does the pact between Rome and Israel begin? And what are the reasons why this pact is made? And if Rome breaks the pact in the middle of the last week, are there still 7 years left? Now, the answer is there are 70 weeks of Daniel. All right, there's 70 in the 70 weeks of Daniel remaining for God to deal with the Jews. The last week of Daniel is 7 years, and Jesus was cut off, etc. In between, let's go to the next paragraph. In between, and I better put it up here so people online can read it. In between, God turned to the Gentiles when God is finished with the Gentiles. Then God turns back to the Jews to finish the last week, or the 3.5 years. To answer this question, we must simply go to the scripture that tells us that surely God will do nothing first until he reveals it through his servants, the prophets. Therefore, if anything is going to happen on this earth, it will be revealed to us by God's prophets. The whole church, the whole world church teaches a 7-year tribulation. I don't know of any denomination that puts it at 3.5 years. Most of them are, they believe there are 7 years of tribulation, but see, they're missing the key is that Messiah is cut off in the midst of the last week, which is after 3.5 years. But God's prophet taught us 3.5 year tribulation. Now, Amos 3:6 says, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing. All right, that's a promise. But he revealed his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared. Okay, that's God. Who will not fear? The Lord hath spoken. You see, the lion, God, has spoken. Who can but prophesy? And God's prophet for this last hour said in the sermon, the first seal. Now, look, let's go back to Daniel again just a minute. I want to read something for, whether if you don't go back, it's all right. I want to read Daniel 9, and I want to read from the 26th and 27th verse of Daniel. And watch if he isn't the one to destroy Daniel's people, what he's going to do. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. See, that's the 62 weeks. He'd be cut off out of the 70 weeks. Not for himself, but for the people and the prince. That's the hierarchy there. No, it's the hierarchy. We call them elites today. All right? That shall come and shall destroy the city, the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with great flood, and unto the end of the war desolation are determined. Now that it's in red, it's scripture that he's reading. Now, he says in paragraph 150, I want to ask you people something. After Christ was cut off from the earth in 3.5 years of his ministry, what destroyed the temple? Who destroyed it? It was Rome. Sure, Titus, the Roman general, he destroyed the prince. Now notice, watch this fellow come right on down, just go on. When Jesus was born, the red dragon in heaven stood at the woman to devour her child as soon as it was born. Is that right? Who was it to try to devour the child when it was born? In congregation, says Rome. See, there's the red dragon. Here's your prince. Here's your beast. See? There they are, every one of them, just the same. See, devour the child. God caught up into heaven to sit on his throne. That's where Christ is now till the time appointed. See, now watch what he shall do. Paragraph 152. I believe I was talking to somebody here. It might have been Brother Roberson today or somebody. I was talking about not being here, but just on the same thing. But I believe I preached on it here not long back, but what will happen to this United States on this money situation, see? Well, we're now paying our debts, that's 63 says this, now we're now paying our debts on taxes that will be paid 40 years from now. That's how far we are behind. Now, did you ever turn on KAIR up there, or Lifeline, and listen to it, see, from the Washington, why we are completely busted, that's all. What's the matter? The gold's all housed up, and the Jews holds the bonds. It's going to Rome. What's going to Rome? The gold's going to Rome. Now watch. We know who owns the big department stores. You know, that's your Jews. But Rome has the greatest part of the wealth of the world. The rest of it, the Jews have. Now watch this. Now, just listen to this, how the Holy Spirit brought this out to me. And notice he said, the gold is going to Rome. Okay, now Brother Billy Paul, in his testimony, he said he and his father were driving through Kentucky and they passed Fort Knox area, and they saw a movement of trucks, military truck convoy. And Brother Branham said to Billy, there goes the last of the gold from Fort Knox. So the U.S. gold, gold has gone to Rome. Now, Brother Vail knew a brother from Montreal who was an investment type person, and he was a CPA and all that. He had a good friend who told him that he was in government, and he said, you'll notice these Vatican envoys have diplomatic immunity. And so every day they were carrying out bullion on an airplane. They step on the airplane and they have a briefcase or two and they'd walk on the airplane and it couldn't be inspected. It couldn't be looked at by, you know, the people, you know, that would watch you getting on the plane. And so they were taking the gold that way. They didn't ship it in ships. They just took it piecemeal, and they have enough priests and enough prelates and all these other people that's how they got it out. Now, during World War II, the USA housed the gold of many European countries to protect it from the Germans. We had the English, we had the French, we had other countries. And it was in about 1970 or 71, Charles de Gaulle from France said, okay, we want our gold back. We didn't have their gold. It had gone to the Vatican. So Nixon takes us, because our dollar at that time was backed by gold and backed by silver. So Nixon takes us off the gold standard. And we could get into a whole thing on that. And it's in End Time Judgments, End Time Depression Judgment. It's about 70 pages. It's very, it's quite thorough. So he took us off the gold standard. Well, then the dollar began to hyperinflate. Now, remember 1980? That's only 8 years later. Remember you had to pay 12% to get a house loan? I remember that because we had a 12% house loan. I remember it was actually 18%. But we got a HUD or a, not a HUD, but you know, one of those FHAs or some government-protected thing, and it was 12%. If you got a conventional, it was 18%. Can you imagine 18%? Some of your kids got mortgages now for, what, 2.5%? Yeah, well, okay. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for a week. Now watch. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblations to cease. For the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even under the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now watch. Oh, what a shrewd thing he is here. Here he is. Now, we got our picture and know that he's Rome. We know that he's the White Horse Rider. We know that he went forth as a doctrine. And then what was pagan Rome? Converted into papal Rome and crowned. Now watch. In the end time, not in the early days when Christ was preaching, but in the end time, the last part of the week, where we just took the 70 weeks of Daniel, and Christ was prophesied for the 3.5 years, and 3.5 years are yet determined, he said. So Messiah is cut off after 3.5 years, and the other is, the last half of the week is to be determined. Well, because God had to deal with the Gentiles first. All right. So the question is, when will the pact be made? And the answer is during the tribulation period, after the bride is caught up and out of here. And this prince, in that time, is to make a covenant with Daniel's people, which is the Jews. That's when the bride is taken out now. She won't see it. We won't see it. All right. We're not going to see the mark of the beast. We won't see it. I'm going to show you those in a few minutes. All right. But we're seeing the optics to it. We're seeing the vehicle, the optics, the vehicle they're going to use is some type of a passport, some type of a papers, please, like they did in Nazi Germany. All right. May not be paper. It'll actually, what I think is, because the cryptocurrency actually is being implemented within the vaccines themselves, because of the graphene oxide, and the graphene oxide is actually these little nanoparticles, and they do all kinds of things under microscope. They form themselves together into little things. Actually, they have serial numbers, everything else. So, you know, they're working it into their system, but we're not going to see that. We're seeing the optics of it, but we're not going to see it implemented until we're gone. Hallelujah. Now, but that does not mean we cannot see God's word coming into view. Remember, the prophet of God told us all these things, so he saw it coming into view. Remember, he saw the viewing of the bride and the viewing of the church and how deplorable she looked. I shouldn't use that word because others do. How bad she looked. Okay. But that does not mean that we can't see God's word coming into view in the making of it or the setting up of the pact, because he says some things next that will make us know how the Vatican, Rome, whose influence over the WEF, which is the World Economic Forum, is major. In fact, the Vatican is just using the WEF to sing their tune to bring on what they called the Great Reset. Now, from an article exposing the relationship between the Vatican and Klaus Schwab, founder of the WEF, we see that Pope Francis is a major contributor to the goals that were set for the reset. And we see them in this article. All right. To quote the article from the website, in November 2020, Pope Francis declared that a new social justice is needed and that private ownership is not something obvious in Christianity. Now, this is coming from the Pope. Let us build a new social justice and admit that the Christian tradition has never recognized the right to private property or as absolute and immovable, said Francis. All right. That is a link. I think there's a link tied to that, but they don't show up on the PDF. They show up on the HTML. All right. He does not elaborate, but in October 2020, the Pope issued an encyclical, Fratelli Tutti, whatever that means. I thought it meant tutti frutti, but anyway, in which he went after private property. He wrote, business abilities, which are a gift from God, should always be clearly directed to developments of others and to the elimination of poverty. He declared the right to private property is always accompanied by the primary and prior principle of the subordination of all private property to the universal destination of the earth's goods, and thus the right of all to their use. In other words, he believes in a distribution of the wealth. He's a communist. All right? Now, this is remarkably similar to what Schwab on the WF writes in his book, 2020 book, The Great Reset, where he states, first and foremost, the post-pandemic. So this is, they knew the pandemic would be over, and then they would do something else. Listen, what we're seeing in Ukraine today has only been postponed for 5 years. It was intended under Hillary Clinton to go to war, because that's the only way you can change everything, is to blame it on a war. And that's what they're doing, okay? So, in his book, he says, called Great Reset, he says, first and foremost, the post-pandemic era will usher in a period of massive wealth redistribution from the rich to the poor and from the capital to the labor. Schwab claims that the era of free market neoliberalism is over and major government intervention is needed to enact sustainable environmental policies. On the WF website, Schwab's organization describes their vision of the reset to a world where no one owns anything. A video declares of their vision of the world in 2030. That's not even 8 years away. He says, you will own nothing and you will be happy. Or else. Yeah, I'm like, it's late. You know. Anyway, adding that whatever you need, you will rent. It would even include renting your clothes. Well, at least you might get some new clothes. But you got to rent them. What are you going to do with all the clothes you own? Are they going to come and take them and redistribute them? Well, I've outgrown a few things, so they can have those. But so Schwab states that this radical redistribution of property rights globally will be necessary to attain ecological justice. This echoes Francis' call for a green financial agenda to replace the current financial system. Now, the Davos, that's where the WEF people meet in Davos, Switzerland every year. The Davos embrace the Vatican agenda. And it's far more sinister than it might seem. Their Great Reset is about to end the human liberty or freedom in favor of a new globalist agenda of total control, high-tech surveillance, mandated medications, and massive income redistribution from the middle class of society on down. Doesn't say anything about the wealthy people giving up their stuff, does it? From the middle class. In other words, you people in here, you got to give up your stuff, but Bill Gates don't have to give up his. He's busy buying up as much property as he can. So what about the upper class or the wealthy? It says nothing of them redistributing their wealth. it's like Al Gore used to complain about, you know, people need to, you know, light a candle instead of, you know, instead of your electric bill. And yet his was, he had like $1,500 a month electric bill. You know, and it's what, I don't know, 7, 8, 9, 10 thousand square foot house. But it's okay for him to fly around in jets and everything else, but you know what? You're not supposed to do that. You see? It's mental. It's just a mental illness. It's affected these inbreed rich people, and now they're trying to control everybody else. Did you know that only 5.8-something percent of the population in America is either LGBT, gay, lesbian, whatever, something like that? And yet, of that population, 95% of your commercials have those people either in it or in some way. So it, what they're doing is they're pandering to the little teeny minority. You know, like I think there's about 5 or 6% of mixed marriages where the man is black, the woman's white. It's 5-6% of the 30%. So it's only like 2% of the population has that. And yet, look at all the commercials. You know, a black brother with a white sister and all this other stuff going on, they're pandering to 2% of the population. You see, that's why Brother Branham said, get rid of the TV sets, because you keep your normalcy if you don't have your house infused with that stuff. And they're pumping it in, and they want to even teach the little children things that I won't even talk about from the pulpit. You homeschool your children or get them into a Christian school of some sort. Yeah. So what about the upper class of wealthy? It says nothing of them. So the whole thing is to bring on a worldwide servitude to their Satan's Eden. Now, getting back to what Brother Branham says in paragraph 155 of the first seal, it said, notice in the last one half of Daniel's week, the people makes a covenant. This prince makes a covenant with Rome, makes a covenant with them, no doubt for the wealth, for Catholic and Jew holds the wealth of the world. Have you ever met a doctor that's not Catholic or Jew? Maybe a small handful? About it? All right. He said, I was in the Vatican. I seen the Triple Crown. Was supposed to have an interview with the Pope. Baron von Blomberg got it for me for a Wednesday afternoon at 3 o'clock. And by the way, he's talking about the Triple Crown. There's actually been many, many Triple Crowns, but the one he's wearing at the time. I've actually, they had it down here. Did anybody go to that when they had it at the museum? You know, the museum where the old railroad station was at one time, they made it to a museum. And they had, the Vatican had on display, I don't know, there's what, Yvonne, maybe a dozen or more Triple Crowns. I mean, they had a lot of stuff in the Vatican. And I went in there. I mean, you got rubies that were that big and, you know, diamonds and everything else filled in these crowns. And, you know, and what it is, it's Dagon. You know, it's the fish head. It's his mouth open. It's just so pagan. But anyway, so he says, so Baron von Blomberg got me an interview with the Pope for a Wednesday afternoon at 3 o'clock. And when they took me to the king, you know, because he's their king, right? They took the cuffs out of my trousers. That's all right. Told me never to turn my back, walk away from him. That's all right. But I said, what do I have to do before this guy? They said, well, just go in and kneel down on one knee and kiss his finger. And I said, that's out. No, sir, I said, I'll call any man a brother that wants to be a brother. I'll call him reverend if he wants to have that title. But to worship a man, that all belongs to Jesus Christ. No, sir, kissing no man's hand like that, no, indeed. Now, you have all seen it here. I've shown it where, you know, they had the King of Spain who was kissing the ring of the Pope. You had George Bush who was kissing the ring of the Pope. You had Obama. You had Bill Clinton. You had all these. You had who was the guy in England at the time that you were over there? Blaine or Tony Blair. Tony Blair. Tony Blair kissing the Pope. All these world leaders, the Queen kissing the Pope. You know, bow down, kiss his hand. But then when they had President Trump there, the Pope was really kind of, he looked like some kid had his toy taken away. He was very, very disturbed. And Trump had a big old smile on his face, and Trump would not bow down to the Pope. So, you know, at least the guy had that much on the ball. I'm not for him. You know, I mean, he did what he was meant to do, but I'm for Jesus. All right. So, anyway, but I just thought it was interesting because Brother Ramsey said, no, I won't even have a meeting with him because I'm not going to do that. You see? So I didn't do it. And I got to go all through the Vatican. Why, you couldn't buy for $100 billion. So in 2022, that would be what is a billion bill? It's a billion times a billion. Well, a billion is how many zeros? You got thousands or hundreds, thousands, millions, and then billions. So, you know, so it's one and then nine zeros. Add nine more zeros to that, and that is octillion. All right? So back in 63, it's worth 100 octillion. You say, well, what's octillion? Well, okay. And today, at today's gold rate, that was back when gold was $30 an ounce. Today, it's approaching 3,000. It's over 2,000 now, and it's on its way to 3,000. So you're talking about 1,000 times an octillion. What is that? Look at this chart. That is a nonillion. Nonillion. What does none mean? Worthless. Nothing. It comes from the Latin word not. Isn't that what Satan said to the serpent? Thou shalt not surely die. Alright. I think it's interesting that the word nonillion is where the Vatican wealth is at today, based upon a vindicated prophet's valuation in 63 with the hyperinflation that has taken the world since the dollar went off the gold standard. And this prefix none is a Latin word for not, which is exactly what the lie that the serpent told Eve. Not that it all matters, but it is another coincidence. And in this great script that we're seeing unfold, and combine that with the other things the beast in the garden did to the woman, such as injecting a hybrid life into the human race, and we see the plan in the same is being done today with the mRNA. All right? So it's all, we're back to Eden. We're back to what? Satan's Eden. You see? So Brother Bram continues in Satan's Eden, his sermon. Why, you just think the wealth of the world, the Bible said, was found in her. Assuming this is for seal still. Just think of the great places, the billion times. Why did communism raise up over in Russia? It just makes me sick in my stomach to hear so many preachers hollering about communism. They don't even know what they're crowing about. That's right. Communism ain't nothing. It's a tool in the hand of God to bring vengeance upon the earth for the blood of the saints. That's all. And after the church is taken away, Rome and the Jew, the WF, which is Wall Street billionaires, will make a covenant with one another. So that is your answer to when this pact will be made after the church is taken away. Now, here's the thing. When did the WEF come into being? I think it was like in the late 70s, 78 or something like that. It might have been even in the 80s. The Davos meetings, you know, started out, and then Klaus Schwab, he got this idea that, and you know how Klaus Schwab got the idea? He went and talked to this cardinal that was actually the mentor of Francis. And he had these great ideas of redistributing the wealth and you know, giving everybody everything equal and this and that. Total communism. And so he gets this idea, and then he's got now some guy who calls himself a prophet that's not even a Christian, because Klaus Schwab is not a Christian. But, so where this guy is kind of filling him in, and Bill Gates and all these other people. So, but anyway, so the Bible says that they would, with the holy people, that's a Jew. And now notice they'll make it, because why? This nation is going to be busted. The rest of the world that's on the gold standard is busted. You know that. And if we're living off taxes, due bills, 40 years from now, where are we at? There's only one thing that can happen. That's to call in the currency and pay off the bonds, and we can't do it. Wall Street owns them, and Wall Street's controlled by the Jews, and the rest of it's in the Vatican, and the Jews have got the rest of it in Wall Street with the commerce of the world. Now, that's where the WEF comes in. You have to have one group tied together that represents the business interests of the world. The pact will not be made with a million different individual billionaires. Notice, if you're just a Joe Schmo, you have 100 people work for you, you're not invited to the WEF. But if you're a Walmart or a Home Depot or a Lowe's or one of these huge mega companies, yeah, you're invited to the WEF. They want your input and they actually want to get you on board. So, the pact will not be made with a million different individual billionaires. They have to come together as one group, which represents them all, one organization, and that organization is the WEF, which is the World Economic Forum. We can't call it in, Brother Ram says, and if we could do it, do you think these whiskey guys and all these tobacco people with billions times billions of dollars a year and write off all their income taxes for old vulgar pictures and things like that, go out in Arizona there and buy millions of acres of land or thousands and dig them big wells at $50,000 and pay it off with income taxes, and they put you in jail if you don't pay yours, but they write it off and throw up wells and send bulldozers, and what do? They put housing projects in there, and the next turn around with their money that they made, and they got to make an investment and put housing projects in there, and then they sell them for millions of dollars. Do you think them guys are going to compromise to change the currency? They're not going to do it. Now, no one would sit back and watch a gold dinar take the place of the U.S. currency. In fact, they killed Gaddafi because he was talking about building having a gold dinar for all the African countries, and so they said, we got to get rid of this guy, he's competition. All right? And no one would go for a Chinese yuan because it's up and down and it's unstable. Or the World Bank's SDR, which is what they thought they could do, and that's special drawing rights, and that's a basket of currencies. You got English pound, you got the US dollar, you got the Canadian half dollar, and that's about what it's worth. And New Zealand, one-third dollar, Australian, two-thirds dollar, and all these dollars put together, but they're not worth much. But so they put them in a basket called an SDR, special drawing right. But that won't work either, because those dollars, they're just fluctuating all, because what? They're backed with nothing. Nothing. They're not worth the money. They're not worth the paper they're printed on. All right? But if you place all currencies into a cryptocurrency, they will allow that because all currency have been digital for the past 40 years anyway. Remember Brother Brown said, we're so busted, we're paying tax on what, 40 years now? Well, guess what? The last 40 years, everything's gone digital. There is approximately only $40 trillion in circulation. You say, well, that's a lot of money, but that's worldwide. And this includes all the physical money and the money deposited in savings and checking accounts, which is digital. Money in the form of investments, derivatives, and cryptocurrencies exceeds 1.3 quadrillion. That's thousands and thousands of times, all right? So you think men are going to burn their physical currency? There's no way. But since they have both physical, a small amount, and in a major amount, digital, in the banks or invested through Wall Street, whatever, I mean, most of their wealth is in their stocks. Is that correct? So they will allow it to be transferred into cryptocurrency, and then everything will be digital. And don't think that Bitcoin is the answer. Bitcoin is competition of the governments. Bitcoin will be destroyed. Mm-hmm. And once all currency is digital, it will be backed up by Rome's gold, and then they will know every penny you spend. That is a trend where things have been, that been heading since their prophet left the scene. Digital currency is in the vast majority. These bailouts in the trillions are not physical money, they're digital money. Well, let's imagine, okay, and let's take a $1.2 trillion to bail out the economy. Where are you getting it from? Digits. It's not there. It's fake money. It's imagination money. Like John Lennon. Imagine there's no heaven and no hell below. Why? So you can just live any old way. You can fornicate, you can take drugs, you can do all these hippie things, because that's what it led to, hippie culture. Imagine there's no religion, he says. Imagine this, imagine that. So that we might all be one. Imagine there's no property, he said. Yeah. Imagine that. No property. Isn't that the WEF? You see where the inspiration came? Brother Brown said it came from hell. That's where this inspiration comes from. So, continue with Brother Brown. Like this fellow down here, what's his name, Castro did? He done the only smart thing he ever did when he destroyed the bonds, paid them off and destroyed them. Notice, but we can't do that. These guys won't let us. The rich merchants of the earth hold it. And then there's only one thing to do. Now, the Catholic Church can pay it off. She's the only one that's got the money. She can do it, and she will do it. And in doing this, to get this, she'll compromise with the Jews and make a covenant. And when she makes this covenant with the Jews, now remember, I'm taking this from Scripture, And now when she does this and makes this covenant, we notice in Daniel 8:23-25, will cause craft to prosper. And craft is manufacturing in his hand. This term, in his hand, means within his power. So we see then that what President Trump did, although it was a fulfillment of this to make manufacturing increase, and he did, but once this pact is signed after the elect are gone out there, they're going to do it again. You know, they try to say, well, we've only got a certain amount of unemployment. That's because nobody wants to work. They're getting money to stay home. You see, everything today is fictitious. It's all fake. It's imagined. Imagine this, imagine that. That's their whole terminology. Reimagine this, reimagine that. We're going to reimagine government. We're going to reimagine this. Well, why don't you just, you're all going to go to hell with your reimagination. There's only one thing that's true, and that's God's word. Let every man's word be a lie. Okay? So, once this pact is signed, after the elect are gone out of here, and with the pact everything will go digital, then watch for Satan's Eden to appear to be blooming like never before, but we won't be here to see it. And I'm glad, because it doesn't mean anything. And he makes this covenant with the Jews, and in the midst of this 3.5 years, he breaks his covenant as soon as he gets the thing wrapped up and gets the money of the Jews tied up. Now, there's only one way for the Vatican to get all the currencies of the world tied up, and that is to bring them into a world cryptocurrency scheme. And when that happens, the Jews of Wall Street will lose out, because then who controls the currency will control the world. So who is going to control the cryptocurrency? The Vatican. And so the Vatican, with their gold backing, will own the cryptocurrency, which will be backed by her gold. And she could then tell the WEF and the Jewish billionaires to take a hike. And she has it all. And they will all now be working for her, or they will be out. And when he does that, oh my. He's called the Antichrist until the end of the church age. For he and his children are against Christ and the Word. This man's called the Antichrist, and now he's going to hold the money. And that's where I think he'll come. Just a minute while I say this, then I want to go back to it a minute. He's called the Antichrist and will be called the Antichrist in the sight of God until the end time. But then he'll be called something else. Notice again what Brother Bram tells us in the next paragraph. Now, when he gets the money all under control, then he'll break his covenant with the Jews, as Daniel here said that he would do in the midst of the last half of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And so that is the key to controlling all, is to get the money all under control. And that is what cryptocurrency is all about, getting all the currency under the control of one world government or a governing body. And that's why the WEF and them, they're just little puppets. One governing body. And then, Brother Brandon, what will he do? He will have all of the world trade and commerce and pact of the world, because he holds the wealth of the world completely. And during that time, see this after we're gone, them two prophets will rise on the scene and call that 144,000. Then what will take place? Then the mark of the beast of Revelation 13 will set in. So it hasn't set in yet. All right? So the jab is not it, but it's an optics showing what it will be, or what it will be like. Because he holds all the commerce, trade, and everything in the world. And what will take place then? The mark of the beast will come in, that no man can buy or sell except him that has the mark of the beast. Thank God the church will be enjoying a great 3.5 years in glory. Don't have to go through that. Okay, so let me break this down into bite-sized pieces so we can understand a little bit. He is speaking here of when Rome gets control of the currency and can't do it with physical currency. That will never work. Number two, so they must devise a plan that will ensure complete control of every dollar spent. Just read the article today about how they will incorporate the social score mechanism that is already fully implemented in China and has begun to move out across the world, where if you don't have a very good social score, you cannot even get your money out of the bank. That's China. That is what all the protesting and riots are about in Kazakhstan. They have used the vaccine passport ports to control all financial movement. And if you have not been, vaccinated, you cannot even access your money from the bank. This is also taking place in several smaller countries, like some of the island nations of the Caribbean. How quickly governments have moved the goalposts in the last 15 days to slow the spread. Remember, it was 15 days and we'll have it all under control. now it's mandatory, you know, vaccine and proof of health just to be out in public. In France, businesses that don't enforce the, you know, anyway, you know what it says. Password compliance from their patrons face up to a year in jail or £45,000 or €50 or $52,960 in fines. All right. In Germany and Israel are moving closer to making, you know, that that thing there compulsory. I'm saying that thing you can all read, but I don't want to get kicked off of YouTube. So, all right. Greece is introducing fines, and Spain is banning some people that don't have it. Despite protests, making their life harder for those who don't want a shot is a tactic increasingly favored by governments spooked by the spread of the Omicron variant. And here are some of the measures against the VACs deployed by government around the world. Okay, Greek fines, the government is making these vaxes, you know, these V-A-C-C-I-N-E, yes, mandatory for all Greeks above 60 years of age. From next month, refuseniks will pay €100 or $113 fine every month that they don't get a shot, with the funds going to the hospital services. In Greece, only 60,000 among the 580,000 un-V-A-C-C-I-N-A-T-A-E-D people over 60 years old received the thing in November. All right. Austria's lockdown, the country with one of the lowest inoculation rates in Western Europe, will remain in lockdown until mid-December. Chancellor Alexander Schallenberg has vowed to then lift restrictions for the, you know, the people that got it or people recently recovered from the virus. A lockdown for the will probably persist, though they still go to work with a negative test. Officials are also working on plans to impose mandatory vaccines from February, with fines reaching €7,200 or $8,151. Now, you've got to be a billionaire to pay all these fines. So the mandates in Argentina and Nigeria ban un-Vs from visiting branch banks or bank branches. In conclusion, what we're witnessing all around the world is the move to reset the world economy system to a digital cryptocurrency that will be necessary for the pact to be made between the Davos WF world industrial leaders and the Vatican. In other words, if they can control your crypto, they control you, because they can just shut it off. And you can't buy bread, you can't buy nothing. And I don't know if you read or heard, but the USDA is wanting to ban the sale of meat. Did you read that article, Brother Peter? All right. By 2024? So you better stock up on your meat and have a good freezer system. You know, I think you want to sell Soylent Green, you know, which is people. So anyway. So the talk has begun. The technology has been created. They needed a worldwide emergency to gain control over the populace in order to have them used to lockdowns, and then they will implement the plan, which is the pact. Therefore, if all this is already in process, then how close are we, brethren, for we as the bride of Christ to be taken out of here and catching away of the bride? And how much closer, then, are we to the resurrection 40-day season to begin? Because we have thus saith the Lord, that we will not be here when that pact is signed and goes into effect. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord. A lot of information today, but good information, Father. And we see what's happening. We're not preaching a message from 60 years ago or 100 years ago, or, you know, Wesley's or Luther's, or we're preaching what is manifesting in your word today. And so, Father, we just thank you that you've opened our eyes to it, and that we can see it, and that we're enlightened by it, and that we can make our preparations around, thus saith the Lord. We commit our lives unto you, and we commit this afternoon, Lord, our fellowship together, the breaking of bread, and then we ask you to be with us tonight as we go into service again for the communion service at 4:00. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee. You like the newer screen?
Yes.
Good. All right. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make